We're glad you're here today. We've got a number of folks who aren't, as you will notice. I've been working through the book of Colossians with you, and as I reflect back on that book and look at it again, I'm reminded about all of the what we call New Testament epistles, or letters that were written primarily to churches. There's a few individuals in there, but it's mainly churches. And in it, the authors of the letters, usually Paul, is trying to help them understand how to live their life in a culture that's not conducive to that lifestyle. And that ought to seem familiar to us, because there's an awful lot about our culture, as familiar as we are with it, that isn't conducive to trying to follow what Jesus says. And so Paul is giving some summary remarks in this last chapter, in the fourth chapter of Colossians. And we're just going to begin at the first part of that. Now remember that chapter divisions and verses are things that we've added to the text. Originally, you just have one long letter. And so you wouldn't read it, as though it were broken apart like this. A while back, I was reviewing a doctoral dissertation on the Bible, and five of us were together to review this dissertation, and each of us had a copy of it. And this thing's like 60 pages long, and it's got all these things. But the way it was set up was that each line in the paper was its own line number. And so page 1, line 3, you see this. Well, as I was reading it and I was looking for certain themes and highlighting those and going back and trying to help this fellow get ready to defend his dissertation, one of the things that struck me was, you know, if we took everything that we wrote and took it apart word by word and phrase by phrase, it's real easy to lose the meaning of what the guy was trying to say, because we wanted to argue about, well, should you use this form of that verb or should you use a different form of that verb? Well, drives you nuts when you go through reading like that. But we do the same thing with Scripture, and we have to be careful not to do that, or we miss what he's trying to say. And he's trying to say, look, if you're going to live in a culture like Colossae, then there's certain things that you're going to have to be mindful of, and you're going to have to pay attention to them. And it's going to be a struggle for you. Not much different than in Janet's last job shuffle, she got put in with a different group of people than she normally works with. And in this different group of people, she wasn't sure about their receptivity to some of the Bible-based ideas that she had been trying to present in the other thing. And it was like, she felt a bit like a foreigner in the spot, because she didn't know exactly how it would fit. I make reference in the bulletin to a question that I was asked by someone recently. They said, well, should we send our kids to a private Christian school or should we have them go to a public school? And I said, I don't know. Why would you send them to a private Christian school? I said, well, then they're surrounded by Christians. Okay, And they have good morals, and they're going to teach them the things that we would teach, and we don't have to worry. I said, so you can send your kids to a Christian school, and they can let their guard down. Well, I didn't mean that. I said, well, what about the Christians who teach in public school? Have they sold out because they teach in public school? Or do you think that maybe they have a mission, and hopefully our teachers understand that they do have a mission, to be utilizing the principles that they've been taught by God in Scripture in the context of a place that isn't always worried about what's fair, sometimes might be worried about what's feasible, what's economically feasible, or what seems to be practical. And sometimes, you know, is this biblical might fall farther down the list a little bit. And you have to do that not in schools, you have to do it in banking, you have to do it in any area that you are involved in. You have a responsibility as God's child to function as his child in that place. Recently, I had an individual come to one of my offices and say, I'm looking for a Christian therapist. I said, now, what do you mean by that? Well, I want a Christian therapist that won't tell me a wrong thing to do. I said, you can't give me that much trust. In the first place, I'm not going to tell you what to do. In the second place, you don't want to put that much on me because I'm as fallible as anybody else. I make mistakes too. I don't have a problem honoring your Christian principles, but you also need to understand that what I think a Christian principle is and what you think it is could be different. So when you talk about a Christian school, you know, it could be different. And you have to think all that through. Well, I say all that to say this. Paul says in Colossians, you're a master. You own slaves. So masters, be just and fair to your slaves, knowing that you yourself have a master in heaven. Now, why would he describe it in that way? First of all, I have a close black friend who said, do you think that this is God saying that there ought to be masters and slaves? No. I think this is God saying there are masters and slaves. And so since they exist, there's a certain way that you're to act. You can't change who you are or what you are, but you can change how you function. And so here, if you're a master, you need to be just and fair to your slaves because you have to remember that you yourself has to have a master in heaven. We have to be aware all of the time of where we're at and who we are. One of the most powerful things that Jesus says in Scripture is this. If the salt has lost its savor, of what value is it? You know, in this congregation, we send Kate off as an emissary to a college in Southwest Kansas. And he goes as a representative of this church family and as a representative of God. Now, he thought he just went on a basketball scholarship, but he goes representing this church family, representing God. And so, as he makes his choices, what is suggested in Colossians is recognize who and what you are. Now, not simply him, because Terry gets a different group of people on his bus route this year, and he has the responsibility as the emissary of this congregation and as a representative of God to be aware of who and what he is. And so when you make decisions and when you choose to act, you always have to run that through the filter of, I belong to God and I represent him in this. Is this my appropriate choice? Or do I need to rethink it? And that's tough to do. I spent a couple of hours with a fellow who called me from New York, and he said, we mentored a family. They've been heavily involved in drug addiction for years. They came out of it. They were doing well. They had a child. They'd already lost two children to the system. They had a child. The child was being investigated as to whether they were fit parents. And so they were using this couple as kind of a, if we're having problems, we'll send our kid here and you take care of our child. And the kid's like 6 months to a year old during this time. And eventually what the parents started doing as they relapsed is they started sending the child over there anytime they wanted to use drugs. Well, to make a long story short, they failed their drug tests. One of them was caught distributing drugs. They're going to prison. The other one's lost custody of the child. And so the state says, do you want this baby? And he said, what's my duty as God's child? Well, I don't have a real good answer for that. But what I do like is that they ask the question. See, that's real responsible. That's real important. What is my duty in this situation as God's child? Not what is easiest for me, not what is most convenient, not what's best for the baby. What is my responsibility as God's child? As a child of God, we have to face the world with a new outlook, with different thoughts and behaviors than the way that perhaps we grew up. So when you think of your role, how does belonging to God make you a different truck driver? Or how does belonging to God make you a different loan officer or clerk or bus driver or farmer or retiree? Because belonging to God has to be the defining characteristic. It has to be fundamental to that task. Or we're not taking it on accurately. Now, I like what he says next. He says, I want you to keep on praying and guard your hearts with thanksgiving. Now, just think about that phrase. How does thanksgiving guard your heart? How does being grateful guard your heart and the nature of your heart? I think that's a real important question. What does it do if you're thankful to someone else? How does that shape how you think and what you're doing? You keep praying, you guard your heart with thanks, or guard your prayers with thanksgiving. And at the same time, Pray for us also. Pray that God would open up a door for the word so that we can preach the secret plan of Christ, which is why I'm in chains. And pray that I may be able to make it clear as I ought to when I preach. It's interesting he doesn't ask to be released from the chains. Just let me endure this situation I'm in. Grant me opportunity. And let me be faithful to the task. Keep on praying. And guard against arrogance by being thankful. When you're grateful, it shifts how you think. It's not just what you have, but it's that it didn't come from you. It's about entitlement and that you don't have it. You receive something that you're thankful for because you wouldn't have it otherwise. You don't have the skill set to receive it. And so that guards something about this self-sufficiency and this, as I try to think about our culture and the things that we're most inclined toward. In America, we're really susceptible to the notion of independence and having our own rights. The whole concept of being a slave is foreign to us. We don't think about it in that way. And so we're constantly defending our rights and feeling entitled and feeling as though we have what we have by our work ethic. It's suggested in Scripture that you have what you have by the favor of God. And that you guard your prayers against this evil that can exist by being grateful. We have to remember in our world that it is not about us. We've already received what God's goal for us is. Oren mentioned it at our communion service. God's goal for us is a restoration of a relationship. So if you're His child, you've already got what you get. You already have it. You've received it. And so now your task is self-sacrifice and making it available to others. And so Paul says, pray for me so that while I'm in my circumstance, I'll have the opportunity to share the message with others about the mystery of the Christ, which is that everybody can receive His mercy. That it's not limited to one nation or one tribe, but that it goes to everyone that might want it. And Paul's received it, and now he's content where he is, as long as the opportunity to continue to spread that message exists. And so as God's children, whatever our circumstance, we're to be, with gratitude, aware of the task. And so it means that if I cop out by simply being a good therapist without attempting to help people see where God acts in their lives, I'm not doing my job. I'm not doing my mission. If I cop out as a minister simply by trying to ensure the stability, the harmony, and the productivity of a local church without talking about how do we be what God calls us to, then I'm not doing the job. And so if Terry drives a bus or Cade plays basketball on a scholarship or Adam drives a truck or whatever task we have allocated to us, without the awareness of who we are and where we are, we're missing it. We're missing the emphasis. The greater task is this communication of information about God, that God is not who people suspect that He is. God isn't exacting. God isn't looking to do you in. God is not the enemy. Rather, God's the one who has initiated all of the provision for you to come to Him. And as Orrin said, He did everything necessary for restoration of the relationship. And that's not information that the average person has. Consequently, act wisely toward those who are outside and make the most of the opportunity. Your speech should always be gracious, sprinkled with insight, so that you will know how to respond to every person. Now that includes those who oppose you. That includes those who are not being gracious toward you. That includes those who misrepresent you. That includes those who misuse you. It includes those who treat you unfairly, unkindly, and without mercy. Because you are to always be gracious. What's the exception clause in the word always? This is not an easy lesson. This is not easy information. What happens when my goal is thwarted and I'm trying to get something accomplished and something else happened? Something happened this week that I've not had happen before. I bounced a check. It's never happened in my life. We're changing bank accounts because Bank of America has abandoned us, and they left the country, so we're moving everything around, and in the process of moving everything around, we have a bunch of auto debits that happen. So Janet's been calling, and I've been calling saying, all right, we need to get this auto debit changed to this bank and do it up through this date and then start in the new account after this date, and let's get all this right. Well, they went to the bank that we throw money in until we can close the account out, until we're sure all the auto debits are gone. They went to the bank that we were closing the account in, and instead of transferring to the new bank and doing the debit there, they transferred from the old bank, and instead of doing it once, they did it three times. And so suddenly the excess that we thought we had in the account wasn't there, and boom, we're bouncing checks. So I call the guy. I call him on the phone. Janice talked to him. And I said, I have a problem. He said, okay, let us handle your problem. I said, well, this has happened. He says, that's already been taken care of. I said, well, no, sir, that's not entirely accurate. It wasn't taken care of, and it wasn't taken care of properly, and now it's costing me money and impacts my reputation, and I don't like it. Well, we'll get it straightened out. I said, well, you know, I want to be gracious in this. I want to be kind about it. And I'm sure you think you're telling me the truth, but how do I know this is true? Because the last guy told me the same thing. Well, as I'm doing that, and I'm already agitated, already not in a pleasant mood, I'm also reviewing this material that I'm to present to you this week, and I'm thinking, always, Carl, always gracious, always gracious. And in case in the 21 years you've heard me preach, or more for some of you, you don't know, always is not my strong suit. But I have the obligation. And so this lesson was really helpful for me this week as I kept thinking, okay, now you need to do this in an appropriate way. And appropriate doesn't mean, well, he's on the telephone and I'm never going to talk to him again, so I can talk however I want to. See, that's not okay. Each behavior that we engage in is modified by a bigger task. Each behavior. And it doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if you're being basketball coach, school nurse, or construction boss. It's modified by a bigger task. Because if the salt has lost its savor, of what value is it? So how I speak is modified by who I speak with. I may be able to be very clear to you and say, let's not forget that God holds us accountable to this. I may need to be very grace-oriented with people who don't know about the graciousness of God. And if you read Scripture, you will find that Paul tends to hold people to a higher standard who have bought into the system than he does those who are outside the system. Because to some we speak as though life to life, others we speak as though we are death to death. And to those who are outside of the body of Christ, we give hope and life. And so who we speak with regulates how we speak and the opportunity that's presented. We know that a message about one's sin is a difficult thing to hear. Doesn't matter who you are. When you find out you're wrong, your first instinct is to say, it didn't feel wrong, I don't think I am. That's your first instinct, everybody's. And so to those who are outside of the body of Christ, our language is seasoned with grace. Because we want them to recognize that there's hope and there's something that for them here. As we go through and read Scripture, we have to constantly be challenging the way we think with what God says. Understand, there is no one here who has the mind of God. So all of us have things to change about the way we think. All of us. And there's one way to do that, and the way to do that is with God's Word, with what God has told us. And that means that we have to rethink the way that we do things. How we defend, how we protect, how we deal with conflict, how we extend mercy. And then we need to yield before God's Spirit as His child. And the reason that one comes next is you're not going to like to do everything God calls you to. And so you have to yield. Everything God tells us to do is not easy. Everything God tells us to do from our frame of reference is not desirable. It draws us into His image, but our responsibility is to yield before God's Spirit as His child. And then we have to renew our focus on godliness. So, masters, how do you treat slaves? With an awareness that you have a slave, that you have a master in heaven. How do you deal with those who are outside? Not like the group that we were looking at in the Bible class this morning. Oh, he eats with sinners and tax gatherers. Rather, that we sacrifice ourselves and move among them, taking heed to ourselves lest we fall into a similar condemnation. We've got to focus on godliness. It's the way we can help you be like Jesus. All you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.